So this morning, it's only been like a month since we did Hosea. And the good news is we're going to wrap it up this morning because we got Brother Denny coming next week. And Brother Denny, that is on Jonah. Is that what it was?
Yes.
It'll be on Jonah. And so looking forward to that study. And it'll be about 4 weeks, I think you said, right, sir? Be about 4 weeks. Okay. And Chad, what will you be doing?
I'm finishing up, Jonah. It's a long series.
Okay. All right. Okay, so one's doing pre-well, one's doing post-well. Okay. So anyway, so Hosea was, remember, one of the minor prophets. And it was about, and one of the titles, subtitles of it is Scandal in the Parsonage, or The Faithful Prophet with an Unfaithful Wife. And basically, God instructed Hosea to set an example and use it to compare how the entire nation of Israel was treating God. And basically, this is a story of God commanding Hosea to marry a prostitute. Gomer's unfaithfulness gives us a lifelong object lesson of Israel's sin. Because as you know, ever since Israel became God's people through Abraham, they would get close to God, they would fall away from God, they would get close to God, they would get judged, on and on. In Judges, there was how many sins, how many cycles of recurring sin, do you remember?
Seven.
That's a Faith Bible student, I can tell. There were seven cycles of sin. Things would get so bad that they'd have no other choice but to call out to God. And then God would take care of them, Brother Connor, and then they would just go, as soon as that generation outlived, died off, and everyone went right back to what they were doing before. It's indicative of how many people today play at being religious, play at being Christian, and yet where are our hearts really? I can't tell you the number of times, Brother Sean, that I've come to church and then had to put a smile on my face because Dee chewed me out in the car on the way to church. I mean, it's just, but you just have to do those things. But that's the problem with today. We've almost got a Christianity today that's like, try it, you like it. Thought he was going to die. And in a sense, this is what was happening with Hosea and his relationship with Gomer, because it turned out that she was unfaithful to him. In fact, we talked about the kids. His three children may not even have been his because of her unfaithfulness. So every once in a while, when you think and you're having to, let's say you have an active little girl, and you've got an infant boy, and she's running around, or whatever, and you're thinking to yourself, what's going on here? God thinks the same thing about us. He says, Paul, I've given you so much. I put my son on the cross for you, and here you are acting like a, you know. So we can learn from this. People will say that we don't need the Old Testament anymore because all we need is the New Testament. It's all about Jesus. But what the Old Testament shows us over and over is how God's people turn away from him. And the whole reason why we needed a Savior was that the Mosaic Law wasn't working. And by the way, the Mosaic Law had been added to by man so that man through his works could feel like he was okay, right? And how many denominations today try to claim that there must be something that you either have to do to get saved or there's something you have to do to keep yourself saved, right? Because after all, it's got to be us, right? We got to be the ones doing it. But no, it isn't. The theme was the prostitution of Israel. The key word is the unconditional love of God. Praise God for the unconditional love of God. Because unlike the days of Hosea, nobody here has ever had those problems, right? Nobody here has ever perhaps turned aside for God because of a chance maybe to have a better job or make a little bit more money or do something fun. I mean, why was Sundays made? Well, Sundays were made for people to go play golf, right? I mean, that's why Sundays were made. But reality is, God was trying to use, through Hosea and Gomer's relationship, he was trying to mirror what was happening between God and his people. Hosea's name means salvation. That's what Hosea's name means. It is a shorter form of the same root word from which we get the name Joshua and Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. What we'll be doing is we're just going to do a quick run through and then we're going to get to chapter 3. And that's what we're going to focus on today in just a minute. Hosea was a weeping prophet who oversaw the fall of the northern kingdom, as Jeremiah was the weeping prophet who oversaw the fall of the southern kingdom. Would you say that Hosea lived out his message more than anybody else had ever lived out their message? He understood the anguish of God's heart over his people's sin because of the anguish he had over Gomer's unfaithfulness. It's possible that Hosea served longer than any other prophet with the exception of Daniel and perhaps Isaiah. He served almost 70 years in serving God. Hosea prophesied the last 7 northern kings and the last 4 and then 4 southern kings. In the book of Hosea, Israel is sometimes called Ephraim. Now, does anybody remember why that is? Why was it sometimes called Ephraim? Remember, there was the 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim was a large tribe. And Israel oftentimes is thought of as Ephraim during this period of time of Hosea's ministry. Hosea began his ministry with Jeroboam II, which was at the zenith of Israel's power. So both in territory and economic growth. Everything was going right for Israel. Then here comes Hosea saying, you're doomed. You're going to be driven off because of your unfaithfulness, and people probably mocked him. Does any Christian today get mocked for when they bring up the message of in the gospel of Jesus Christ today? We feel that, don't we? You know, and sometimes we struggle with visiting and going to, you know, knocking on doors or whatever like that because, you know, after all, somebody might slam the door on us. Somebody might use bad language on us. So we don't really want to do that, right? But yet, how many people, having read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, how many people have willingly gave their lives for their faith? For its size, Hosea is quoted more times in the New Testament than any other book, some 30 times. So do you think that might convince us that it has an importance to our lives today? It's also perhaps the strangest book in the Bible because God commanded a prophet to take a wife of whoredom. The first 3 chapters concern the marriage of Hosea and mirror the next 11 chapters which concern the message of Hosea. And so the sin of Gomer mirrors the sin of Israel. The judgment of Gomer mirrors the judgment of Israel. Hosea's redemption of Gomer mirrors God's redemption of Israel. In fact, the last chapter talks about the restoration of God's people and the hope that will come with that. So let's go on and let's talk very briefly about the 3 children because names have meanings. When we adopted Matthew, we called him Matthew. And the reason we called him Matthew was because in the Greek, Matthew means gift of God, because he'd been adopted. Many times people do that today. They will try to give names, and sometimes it might be the way they spell it. Sometimes they might be a family member who they loved in the past, perhaps someone they looked up to, because they want to associate that name with that person in a way to project a message or a thought. And in this case, God told Hosea how to name his children. The first son was Jezreel, and it means to be scattered, because God's people were going to be scattered. And ultimately, they were scattered once and for all when the Romans came in AD 70, and they did not come back together until when? Officially, it was 1948, but they probably started coming back to the land of Israel back in before World War I. And then all through that period, they kept coming back, more and more Jews. And in the meantime, as they were coming back, they were going through anti-Semitism. Because at that time, the British Empire had that area. And what is probably the most anti-Semitic capital today in Europe? It's London. And I think it goes back to when they were in charge of the Middle East there. And so it means to be scattered. There was going to be, and then Lo Ruhamah, daughter, means no more mercy. God is known as the God of mercy. Can you imagine what it would be like, Brother Dustin, to have to face an unmerciful God? I mean, bad enough if you're in the court system and you're facing an unmerciful judge and prosecutor. But here's the Creator God saying, that's it, no more mercy. Can it be that our country is already there or is close to there, to where Israel was in this time of Hosea, to where God said, that's it, I'm throwing up my hands, judgment is, what is that way they say it? Judgment is certain, judgment has come. And that may be, well, what's going on here. So you can see the application today, even to us today. You can see how Hosea causes us to think. Perhaps as an individual, how should I act toward others? Should I not be a minister? Should I not be a missionary in the sense of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to my neighbor, my coworker, my family members? And of course, who are the hardest members to reach? Our family members. Because they remember the way you were before you got saved. And of course, none of us after getting saved ever relapsed, right? And so it's amazing how people who don't want to listen to the Word of God will go for any straw to keep them from having to listen to us when we're trying to give them the Word of God. And yet we just have to be patient, because after all, God was patient with us, right? That's what we have to do. So Lo Ruhamah, a daughter, no more mercy. I think that's appropriate that a female would be chosen for no more mercy. I guess we shouldn't pursue that any further. And then the third child was another son called Lo Ami, meaning not my people. Now think of that. Remember, God had chosen out Abraham to be the father of his people. And now he's saying, you're not even going to be my people anymore. So I'm going to scatter you. I'm not going to show you any mercy. And you're no longer going to be my people. All to try to bring them back into fellowship with him, which ultimately came through the death of the Messiah on the cross. And in so doing, because of that, then not only were the Jewish people God's people, then all of us have the opportunity, all of his creation have the opportunity to be part of God's people. We see in chapter 2, we saw the judgment of the adultery of Gomer. We see Hosea's pleading for repentance. And one of my all-time favorite verses. And I'm not a big believer in always putting signs in your front yard or even on your vehicle. But if you were going to do one, I don't think I can think of a better verse to put on a yard sign or on your vehicle than 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What a disgusting circumstances to think that you've actually come to the end of your own rope. You've tried everything you possibly can do in your own power. And what's left? I guess I better pray to God, right? Why doesn't that get put in the front? Because of flesh? Because of pride? Because of the way that somehow we think that somehow we've got more in this thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ than we really do? The only thing that we can possibly do for the gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. We just simply have to say yes. That's all we have to do. People have to make it difficult. People have to somehow, so that they can be prideful over being saved, or prideful on the way they serve, or prideful on the way their family is. Well, I gave the largest offering for Faith Promise Missions. Whatever it is that people take pride in that distracts them from the real gospel of Jesus Christ. Hosea still loved his children. And that's true today. Mothers still love their children even when they're sitting in jail, right? They still love them. We still love our families. We still love one another. So let's go on and read chapter 3, because in chapter 3 we're going to read about Hosea reaching back out to Gomer. And it's only five verses, so let me go ahead and read them all, and then we'll go back through and we'll discuss them. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I went unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. After which shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Dear Lord, we ask that you would just continue to bless the remainder of this lesson. Lord, looking forward to hearing Brother Denny and Brother Chad in the weeks to come, Lord. Lord, for the message you've laid upon our pastor's heart this morning, we look forward to hearing that, because we know from whence our help comes. It comes from the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, for those of us who have perhaps not been the Christ-like example we should be for our families and for our friends and for our neighbors and our co-workers, let this week be an opportunity for us to show the true love of Jesus Christ. In thy name we pray. Amen. Then said the Lord unto, Go ye, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Go to Gomer, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, the same unconditional love, who look to other gods, who and love flagons of wine. You know, the lost have a saying, the one with the most toys at the end wins, right? And at times Christians fall into that same trap. In a sense, they want to have their cake and eat it too. They want to be able to be in the world to the point where they can get pleasure or fun, and there are times when you can do that, and it is good to do that. Aaron said they took the day off and went to the Memphis Zoo yesterday. I mean, those are things in the world in which you can go and participate, and that's a good thing. But then there are people that will say, but I want to provide for my family. So by providing for my family, let me work some extra hours. Maybe it's okay for me to miss a church service every now and then. Maybe I can't come to a church activity. Maybe I don't even have time for my children, but I'm working hard. And see, I can give them stuff. I can give them a new ball glove. Okay, so you give your son a ball glove, yet you have no time to play catch with them, with the ball glove? Or are the priorities there? Brother Denny still plays golf with his son. And he allows his son to beat him, right? Yeah, so, but he does these things that we do for our children. Well, if I am doing things other than church, other than my family, then it shows that I have other idols. There are things that are more important to me than my family. There's things more important to me than my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There are things more important to me than going door knocking. And through my actions, I show what I really believe. In verse 2 it says, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver." Okay? So we gave parley, so in a sense, if I remember correctly, that comes out to almost 30 pieces of silver when you add up the barley and you add up the, what had been given before. And remember, how much were the sons of Israel given for Joseph? Remember how many pieces of silver that was? Remember, it was about 20. How many pieces of silver did Judas get for betraying Jesus? 30 pieces of silver. So, an adulteress, a prostitute, is worth the same as Jesus? And it wasn't even, and probably at this time, she probably was being sold like at a slave auction, and she probably no longer had the beauty that she once did because of the profession she had chosen of being a prostitute. And yet, Hosea paid full price as if she was a very much younger, much more beautiful woman because of the unconditional love he had toward her. As God has unconditional love to this nation of Israel, as God has unconditional love to us today. In verse 3, "And I said to her, Thou shalt abide for me so many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, or so will I be for thee." He brought her back. Oftentimes, if a lost husband is married to a saved lady, or a lost lady is saved to a saved husband, the one will sanctify the other. The same relationship here. Hosea, the prophet, is sanctifying Gomer, showing unconditional love, bringing her back into the marriage relationship. I like what Pastor says sometimes in counseling. He's recorded these stories about a husband and a wife that will come to him, and he will tell them, "We have fallen out of love." And Pastor will say, "Well, then fall back in. What brought you together in the first place, do that again. Put aside your selfishness. Start thinking of the other one. And in so doing, you will once again remember what it was like when you first got married. Remember what it was like when you first got saved. You were on cloud 9, right? Everything was great. And then you realize, wait, the problems are still there. No, God doesn't take away the issues and the problems that may be causing you the trouble that actually finally brought you to the brink of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But what God has now given you is now you have that blessed hope. You know that you're going to go to eternity. You know you're going to go to heaven. You know that you're going to have a comforter that will come into you and help you deal with this ever-present world, which, by the way, is completely nuts. Just look at the college campuses today. Just look at the anti-Semitism today. Could it be that we're being as anti-Semitic as in any period of the history of God's people? It's probably hard to say. Pretty bad in the book of Judges. But the reality is that we got a bunch of people who have accepted the lie that we're from the government and we're here to help. Government has told us that we do not need God, that all we need is government. And so we've got a whole bunch of people who have accepted that lie. And we've got people that have been only told one part of the story, never told the other part of the story. And in essence, those kids, what they believe about Hamas, what they believe, what they're anti, in essence, that is their God, in a sense. That is their ideology. That is what they believe. And so if Connor walked up to them and tried to start witnessing to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it probably wouldn't be very pretty. But that's exactly what they need. So we have to persevere. We have to try. And I don't know what the parents are thinking. What do you think the parents are thinking? Danny, what do you think mom and dad are thinking? Or are mom and dad pursuing their own idols and don't already even connected to their kids? There have been times when during a church service, perhaps Matthew had to be taken out of the service because he was acting up. Some people might have looked at Dee or I taking Matthew out thinking, well, that's the last time we'll ever see Matthew alive. But we do those things because we want to set a proper example with our children. We don't want to try to, you know, Korea is interesting in the Korean culture. They tend to let their children run wild until about up to the age of six. And then magically they try to pull them back in. And now you're going to start obeying. Well, you can just imagine what it would be like to try to reach a liberal college student who's out there being anti-Semitic and praising Hezbollah and Hamas and trying to start straightening them out. There's a reason why it is so much easier to accept Jesus Christ as a child than it is as a teenager, as a young adult, as a middle-aged person, as an old man. He said, you will abide for me. You will come home. You will come back to the marriage bed. You will be my wife. You will be faithful to me. For in verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Remember they said to Samuel, we don't want a priest, a prophet anymore. We don't want a priest. We want a king. We want to be just like everybody else. Well, the history of God's people were that when they had God as their king, they did pretty good. And yet in their sin and in their pursuit of idols and other kingdoms all around. I mean, how many times did a king of Israel and even kings in Judah, God would reward them, God would defeat the enemy, and what would they do? They would take the idols back with them. They would take the idols back of the people that God had just crushed, thinking that somehow those are better than God. It happens today. We talk about, we talk about Rebecca, of what a wonderful example of a woman. She stole her dad's idols, you know, because of her flesh. Opportunity to choose. When we get saved, we still have that flesh. We still have the spirit. At least now we have the spirit that we can choose. But what are we choosing? Are we choosing the flesh? Are we choosing the spirit? So they're not going to have a king. And they didn't have a king. And the only king they ever are going to have again was Jesus Christ. But they're still waiting for him to come because they missed their Messiah. The Jewish people are such a paradox. They're God's chosen people. And yet, I don't know what the percentages are. Aaron, do you have any idea what the percentages of Jews that actually go to synagogue? They will claim the history and tradition of their people, but anecdotally, to me, they appear to be some of the most agnostic, atheistic people on the planet. They're doctors, they're scholars, they're very educated. They had the young man, they were interviewing the young freshman to be a George Washington Jewish student. He says, I'm still going to George Washington. And I'm thinking, really? You're still going to go to George Washington University as a freshman this fall after you've seen just what happened to your fellow Jewish people? You still want to do that? Well, maybe he believes he can make a difference. But the only difference he ever will ever be able to make is if he has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Comes back to accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And in so doing, living a life that is worthy and Christ-like as we attempt to reach others around us who are lost. Because as I've said many times, you're probably so tired of me hearing this. Aren't you glad that God waited for the rapture till after you got saved? Yeah. And if you're glad that you waited till after you got saved, what do you owe to the next man up? What do you owe to your neighbor? What do you owe to your lost family members, what do you owe to them? The same opportunity that you were given. So he says there are going to be many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice. There's speculation that that Israel has a red heifer. Red heifer is what's necessary to begin the sacrifices again, to have the red heifer. There is speculation that they might even know where the Ark of the Covenant is. What do you think would be the reaction to the world if they started sacrificing to God next to the Muslim mosque in Jerusalem? What do you think the reaction would be? What do you think a Catholic president? Do you think he'd be in favor of it as a Christian, as a so-called Catholic? Or do you think he would be against it? There's too many people playing like they're Christians, but they have no faith, real faith. They don't even know necessarily what they believe. What do you think will happen? Well, there might be a rapture. There might be 7 years of tribulation, and then there might be a millennium, should that occur. We know that during the tribulation, that the sacrifices will continue. And the sacrifices will continue up to the midpoint of the tribulation, at which point Satan will come in, and he will put his idol or his image in the temple, and he will demand that the Jews in all the world worship and sacrifice to him. We know that. It's prophesied. And we see a little bit about here. Without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image. Remember, and without an ephod. Remember what the ephod was? The priests would cad the ephod. It was an outer garment. It would have the Urim and the Thummim, and it would have the 12 tribes' names on it. And in so doing, if you needed to reach out to God the Father, you would go to the priest. The priest then would make the sacrifice, and he would pray for a word from God. And God, depending on the condition of the people's hearts in those days, would perhaps answer and perhaps answer not. Just like today, as a people in the church age, we have an issue and we need help. We can go through Jesus Christ, our intercessor, and go straight to God and say, Lord, I need help. Please help me in this situation. And depending on the condition of our heart, God may answer. God may not answer. Also, there's an issue called timing. God may answer in his timing versus, which may could be a whole lot different from what Paul's timing is. Paul may want an answer right now. But again, sometimes he doesn't answer because he wants us to go through the process, perhaps of tribulation, perhaps of judgment, perhaps of persecution, Because we know that through those processes, our faith becomes stronger, and that he may be actually preparing us for a time later in our lives where we might go through more persecution, more judgment. But he's building us up to where we can withstand that. Because remember, God clearly states in his word that he will not give us more than we can handle.
Right.
Now, how many times have you felt that you've had more than you can handle? But God will give us a way to escape. If we rely upon his word, if we rely upon his teaching, if we rely upon the preaching of God's people, that's when we come to church. Remember, the worst thing you can do when you're going through trial and tribulation is what? Don't come to church. Because I'm sad, I'm upset, whatever. Because you never know, coming into a church where the word of God might be just for you. I mean, I don't have, most of my toes have been stomped on, cut off by the preaching and the teaching of God's word. You think by now I'd figure it out. Brenda, you don't have any problems anymore, right? You got it all figured out? No. You know the neat thing about older people in the church? They tend to give, and they tend to pray, and they tend to serve. So next time you see an older person, you might want to give them a hug. Give them a firm handshake. Tell them you're praying for them. Thank them for their example. In verse number, and then it talks about the teraphim. Verse number 5, afterward shall the children of Israel return. There is always hope. The children of Israel have returned how many times? Multiple. How many times have the Christians returned back to God? How many times has revival broke out? We may never have another national revival in the United States, but it does not mean that we can't have revival in Searcy, Arkansas.
Right.
It does not mean we can't extend it to White County and to the areas and the regions beyond. Why do we support missionaries? We support missionaries because we're trying to reach out through the uttermost part of the earth. That came from something, right? Was that Acts 1:8 or something like that? We were talking about the uttermost part of the earth. Who wants to go to India? We will take you to the uttermost part of the earth. You'll think, where am I? But that's the jungles of Nagaland overlooking Burma. In Arkansas, it looks exactly the same. There are areas that look exactly the same. So you don't have to go to the uttermost part of the earth there. You can go to the uttermost part of the earth here in Arkansas. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God. When all else fails, seek the Lord your God. Pray. Oh my, has it really come to that? Has it really come to prayer? Where we know through the word of God and the examples of the godly people and the word of God, the godly example of Hosea, we know that prayer should be on the front end, not the back end. But I'm not a good role model for that. Seek the Lord their God and David their king. David will once again sit, you know, he's going to be like the, I'm not sure how to put this, I've always seen him as the prime minister. What do you think, Denny? Think he'll be the prime minister during the millennium, and Jesus will be the king, you know. We think of that. We know that through Psalm, I think, 100, that they both will be together, ruling and ruling to him. They say, my Lord, your Lord, the Lord, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. In the latter days, once again, we will come back in perfect fellowship. I'm sort of looking forward to the millennium. Will the millennium be like it was in the days of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day and was in perfect fellowship? I think it may very well be like that during the millennium. Well, this is the book of Hosea. There is another There's another 10 chapters that talks about the return. It talks about what will happen to God's people. But this is the crux of it. Is the first three chapters really sort of bring to life what we need to do. And it shows the importance of being faithful in our marriage, shows the importance of being faithful to our God, and it shows and how we can, in our country today, learn from the book of Hosea. Brother Sean, would you please close in prayer?